Well, it's clear I wasn't ready.
I didn't know you weren't ready.
Oh, that's all right. It's not your fault, it's mine. That's all right. Look at Genesis chapter 4. We started a sermon back a few weeks back or so called God's Conversation with Cain. God was having a conversation with Cain, and we never did finish that. I just want to kind of finish that last point. Don't plan on keeping you long. This is going to be a good day. We had a little time this morning, and we'll have a little this afternoon, but now, I can't always extend it out. I mean, we always have things to say, but I think we can make the point in such a way that you'll get it. You'll get it. God's conversation with Cain, Genesis chapter 4. Let's remind ourselves, and you know what's going on in this particular narrative, so we don't have to spend a lot of time on that. But read Genesis chapter 4, and notice verse number 7. Now, we remember that God had asked Cain what was his problem. And we were paraphrasing that. What is your problem? And he asked Cain, why are you so angry? And we talked about that. We spent a great deal of time on anger and what anger does and how God has talked to us in his revelation concerning our anger and what to do with that anger, how to handle that anger, and how that anger does not necessarily relate very well to us doing righteous things. Sometimes we do our worst when we are angry, and sometimes we even try to validate our wrongdoing sometimes based on our anger. And so Cain was angry. God wanted to get his attention regarding that anger. He wanted him to do something about that anger. And so God is trying to appeal to him. And once again, we see God. We see how God is relating to him. We see that God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. And he's trying to talk him down so that he does not add sin to sin. And certainly when you are angry, you can add sin to sin very quickly. And so God asked him, why are you so angry? But then he asked him, and why has thy countenance fallen? We talked about that. Some various ways in which our emotions and things can get the best of us and our countenance fall, because we can see it all over our faces. Sometimes we can see exactly what's going on. The emotions that we are feeling inside can be expressed in our outward behavior, in our looks, and certainly in our deeds. And then God tells him, do the right thing. Do the right thing. That's what he wanted Cain to do. If you do the right thing, you will be accepted. And once again, we know that God was saying that he is not a respecter of persons. God loves those who love him. God loves those who do his will. And certainly he loves all mankind in a general sense, but then those who really draw close to him in a relationship are those who actually will do his will, learn of him, love him, and do those things that God requires. And certainly God is a lover of people of good character. And so he wanted Cain to know, it's not that I have just simply chosen Abel over you, but I want you to do the right thing. And if you do right, just as Abel did right, if you do right, I will accept you. I'll accept you just like I accepted Abel. And so Cain has to now do the right thing. So on this last point, here is God telling Cain to rectify the situation. Rectify the situation. So he says, if thou doest not well. Is that what he said, Brother Craig? If thou doest not well. He wanted Cain to know that this is not simply going to go away. You have a choice. And don't we all? You have a choice. Now, you can do the right thing and certainly be blessed. Or you can do the wrong thing and you can be cursed. And God was, in that sense, setting a blessing and a cursing in front of Cain. And so now it's up to Cain as to how he will take the advice that God is giving him. Do away with his anger, get himself together, and then do the right thing. Because if you don't do the wrong thing, if you don't make amends and get this situation together, it's going to continue to be a problem. In other words, what we should learn from this is that this situation is not going to simply go away because you wish it away. It's not going away without you making the right decision in reference to this situation. How often do people want to do everything but deal with the problem? We try to go around the problem, we'll try to go under the problem, we'll try to do everything we can except deal with the problem. And you know, you see it with people when they're dealing with each other in personal relationships. You'll have a person who knows that there's something between them and another person, and then they say, well, I'm just not gonna say anything. Why? You don't wanna deal with the problem. Well, I'm just gonna let it go. Why? Because you don't wanna deal with the problem. Now, God often says, go to your brother, help, you know, go to him, let him know what's going on. But what do? We go to somebody else and tell them about this problem we have with this person. Why? Because we don't want to deal with the problem. And you know, when you don't deal with the problem, that thing can persist for years and years and years. And so often, that's exactly what we do. Even in the church, sometimes when problems arise, you know what we'd rather do? We'd rather just pretend that the problem don't exist rather than deal with it. Because in dealing with it, everybody's not going to agree. And sometimes folks' feelings get hurt. And sometimes they'll feel like you didn't do the right thing in reference to the problem. But you know what? The problem is there. And God was telling Cain, it's not going away. You need to do well. You need to do the right thing. And if you don't do well, he says, sin is lying at the door. Don't ignore the problem. It's not going away. Some pretend the problem doesn't exist. And some will even try some different things in order to escape from the problem. Now, in the world, we say alcohol, drugs, and all those kind of things. Folks begin to do those kind of things in order to pretend like their problems don't exist. But when they come down off their high, guess what? Problem is still there. Drink yourself into a stupor. But when you come out, problem is still there. And so this is one of the reasons why repentance is in the Bible. Repentance means to deal with the sin by acknowledging that it does exist. Now, you can never repent if you don't acknowledge first that there is something of which you need to repent. So first, a person has to acknowledge it, and that's what dealing with the problem is all about. That's why repentance is in the Bible. God didn't want us to pretend that the problem didn't exist or pretend that the situation wasn't there. God wanted us to actually acknowledge the situation and then deal with the situation, and therefore gave us something called repentance so that he could accept us having dealt with the problem and turned to him, then acknowledging our transgressions, then God forgives. So repentance means that you actually do acknowledge that the problem exists. It means that you think about the situation soberly, using God's word, so I can change my mind about the present situation. It means I internalize it soberly so I can feel differently about it. It means I respond soberly so that I can behave differently. If you were to look up the words concerning repentance, and I think we've done that a time or two, we talked about repentance, we looked at the Greek words and all those kind of stuff. You see, when you truly repent, you're going to think about it differently, you're going to feel about it differently, and you're going to behave in reference to it differently. And so repentance is going to involve all of that. It requires a total and complete change. And so that when I repent, that means I have confronted the sin, I have eradicated it from my heart, and now I am walking in a new direction. Now, Jesus wanted the church of Laodicea to understand their situation. Look at Revelation chapter 3. In order for them to repent, they are going to have to acknowledge that they have a problem. In order for them to repent, they're going to have to see themselves as they are seen, as they truly are. And I submit to you, sometimes we might gloss over that as we just think about repentance. We just let these words kind of roll off our tongue. But when you actually think about it, it's a very difficult thing to do. And this is why. True repentance is very difficult because it does require you to see yourself as you truly are. And sometimes that's not always easy. In Revelation chapter 3, look at this church as Jesus describes them and as they think about themselves. Verses 14 through verse number 19.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Now hold on, Craig. Raise your hand in here if you are just a lukewarm member for Christ. Just as lukewarm as you can be. Raise your hand. Let me see. No one? Oh, Lord, be real pleased with that. Well, maybe we cold. Maybe I'm not lukewarm because I'm cold. But my point is simply this. Now, you know it's kind of rhetorical, so I didn't expect anybody to raise their hands. But my point is, how many of us would be comfortable raising our hands admitting that we are lukewarm? How many? Brother Craig? Brother Bob? Jay? None, right? None of us would really be comfortable with that. But could it be some among us?
Amen.
But how difficult would it be to see yourself as a lukewarm at best member for Christ? One that he says, I'd rather vomit you out of my mouth. How many of us are ready to make that admittance? You see, it would be a very difficult thing to do. And therefore, it'd be very difficult for you to repent because you wouldn't want to see yourself in that condition, though you may actually be in that condition. So you can see Cain as God is trying to talk to him. Cain doesn't see what God is seeing. He's not able to look at himself the way God wants him to see himself so that he can see that there's something you need to do to change. Because God is saying, Cain, if you don't stop where you're going, sin is at the door. You're going to now impact yourself with greater sin if you don't stop. He had something that was right there in his heart, and God is trying to prevent what's going to happen if what's in his heart takes action. But Cain couldn't see it. He just couldn't see himself that way. This church in Laodicea could not see their woeful condition because they were thinking just the opposite of themselves, as was Christ. Read, if you will.
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing and knowest...
Wait. That's what you say of yourselves. Mm-hmm. I am rich, I am increased with goods, and I have need for nothing. Some people tell you how strong they are. I'm a strong member. I don't even know how you make that admission. Some people tell you how knowledgeable they are. Oh, I know the Bible. Well, man, teach me because I'm still trying to learn it. And yet, I might be a little more familiar with the person who just told me how much they know. But I'm not willing to talk like that because I know a lot of men and know a whole lot more about the Bible than I do and more scholarly, and I try to learn from them. Every time you see me sit anywhere, I tell you what, we're going to have some gospel meetings and stuff here, and every time you ever see me sitting listening to another preacher, I'm going to tell you what I'm doing. I got my pad, my notes are open, I'm following along, and I'm writing out everything I can learn. Because what that preacher is likely going to do for me is he's going to put a wrinkle on my brain I hadn't considered. And at some point, he's going to say something, and my mind is going to go, whew. And thoughts are going to be coming from everywhere with my prior knowledge of Scripture. So now when he says one thing, my mind's going to explode. And then I'm going to be sitting up here doing like this. You'll just see me doing like this. Because now he's just put something on my mind that now in conjunction with the rest of the knowledge that I already have of the Bible, he just expanded me and I went in search of all of those other things. And so I'm always looking for that. Aren't we trying to learn? So I marvel when people are sitting out listening to preaching and they're doing what you're doing right now. Like you're going to remember all this, right? Take notes. At school, copious notes. Always try to learn what you can. But what I'm saying is people sometimes say, well, you know what? Oh, I'm a strong member of Christ. Or they say something like that. One lady was doing my business cards one time, and she wrote on my business cards. This was when I was in Illinois. She wrote on my business cards, a humble servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, wait a minute. I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't make that admission for myself. I said, but you put it on my business card. She said, well, I'm saying it for you. I said, okay, as long as you're saying it, because that's not what I'm saying. In other words, we don't want to make those kind of admissions about ourselves because we're always striving. And if it is true of us, then let God pat us on the back. Is that right? And let others then see you and praise you for who you are and what you do. But certainly we don't get comfortable enough to say it for ourselves, how strong I am. Well, these folks said for themselves how rich and well off they were, how good they had it, and how they actually had need for nothing. But Jesus had a different take on it. What did he say?
And knowest not that thou art wretched?
Here's the truth. You're wretched. Is that quite the contrast? It is. Read.
Miserable.
Miserable. Is that quite the contrast? Come on.
And poor.
Poor. They said we're wealthy. I got a feeling they're thinking about all their resources rather than the spiritual resources that they lack. So there's a whole lot of folks that may have what they need physically, but you are destitute and wretched and miserable and blind when it comes to spiritual things.
Amen.
Don't know the first thing about the Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, yet you call yourself serving Him.
Amen.
Isn't that much of the world?
Amen.
Yeah. But don't know anything about the Lord. Don't know anything about the Father. As we talked a little bit earlier, Craig, in your class, we talked about some folks have an intellectual knowledge of Him. They know He's up there, but they have no experimental knowledge of it.
Yes, sir.
They have no relationship. They don't even know how God works and how He moves within their life. They have no idea. Come on, read.
Poor, blind, and naked.
Blind and naked. Read.
I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see.
This is why repentance is in the Bible. I gave you that example to help you to appreciate how different they were seeing themselves and how different the reality of their situation was. Christ gave us the true reality of their situation, but when you look at their assessment of themselves, it is so far different from that of Christ that it would be impossible for them to come to repentance. So repentance, in order for you to do it, you're going to have to at some point see yourself as you truly are. And that's why God is having this conversation with Cain, because Cain, you need to see, man, you're on the wrong track. You're doing the wrong thing. Not only have you gone against my will, not only have you done that which I forbade you to do, but now you got some things in your heart, and I'm telling you, you need to eradicate it from your heart before you do something worse. Genesis 4, and read verse number 7 again.
If thou doest well,
if thou doest well,
shall thou not be accepted?
Shall you not be accepted? Come on. But if you don't rectify the situation, if you don't do well, what happens?
Sin lieth at the door.
Sin lieth at the door. Genesis 4:7. More sin for you to plunge into is lying right at the door. What is God saying? The way of sin is downhill. You can just add sin unto sin unto sin unto sin, until you totally are destroyed. Sin is lying at the door. See, what happens is typically men go from bad to worse. They might be bad, but there's a way to recover from being bad, but not if you continue to be bad until you go from bad to worse. And that's the way some people do it. In the case of Cain, the sin of disobedience had moved to unjustified anger. You see how we're moving from one thing to the next? First of all, you disobeyed God. Okay, that's one problem. Why don't you repent, man? But no, we just can't stop right there. And so now, you don't go from disobedience to God to now you got unjustified anger. God keep asking you, man, why are you angry? You don't have no right to be angry. You the one did wrong. Hey, how do you feel when somebody gets mad at you when they did wrong? Come on now, I know I'm not the only one that dealt with people like that.
Amen.
You tell them about their wrong, they mad at you.
Amen.
And you the one wrong.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I have had to apologize to people when they did wrong.
Amen.
Just to settle the situation.
Amen.
We're not getting along, we got a problem. And in particular, I'm talking about the last place where I was, where me and the elder wasn't seeing eye to eye, and he was no longer with me, and he was showing it publicly. I had to call the man in my office. I hugged him. I told him I loved him. I said, man, look, if I've done anything, I don't know what I did, but maybe I did something. I don't know, but whatever it is, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's fix it. Because what we can't afford is for you to keep doing what you're doing out there in front of them people. Y'all have had enough of that. Been too many elders and preachers fighting and all this kind of stuff and destroyed this congregation. We can't let that happen again. What do I need to do? I'm telling you, I was in there pleading. And he was wrong. But I was apologizing. Doing anything I could to fix that situation. But the nerve that people will get angry with you when they are the ones who are wrong. Cain did wrong. God told him what to do. The man did something different. God didn't accept it, nor would he accept us. And then you think you got the right to get upset. So now you're going to move from disobedience to unjustified anger. And now that you have unjustified anger, anger's not going to sit still. Remember we talked about anger? It rests in the bosom of a fool. It's not going to sit still. That anger is not going to just find this little nestled place and rest up and don't bother me and I won't bother you. No, he's there for a reason. And pretty soon, he has a way of morphing into other things. And so now, malice gets in the heart as a result of the unjustified anger. And you see how this thing is just building. Now that I've gone from disobedience to God, to unjustified anger. Now malice is finding its way into my heart. Now something is over there crouching at the door. Guess what's at the door? Murder is at the door. Because you got all of the elements in your heart that leads to it. So, think about a lesson for us today. Think about what is in your heart. And then ask yourself, if this is in my heart, what's at the door? For instance, if envy is in your heart, what is at the door? If hatred is in your heart, what's at the door? If jealousy has infiltrated your heart, tell me, what does jealousy put at the door? If lust infiltrates our heart, what does it put at the door? See, we understand it when it's a good thing. For instance, when compassion infiltrates your heart, what will be at the door? I'll tell you. If compassion gets in your heart, assistance will get to the door. If compassion gets in your heart, aid, help, benevolence will be at the door. What that means is if compassion that's in your heart gets this opportunity to act, it's going to turn into benevolence. Boy, some people are going to be real happy when you come around. Why? Because you got all kinds of compassion in your heart. And now with the compassion in your heart and the resources to go along with the compassion, when the compassion acts up, it's going to help that individual. Is it not? Amen. So whatever's in my heart is only looking toward what's at the door if what's in my heart gets a chance to act. Now, what if you get some hatred in your heart? When hatred gets a chance to act, what do you think it's going to do? When anger and hatred and envy and jealousy, all of that stuff is in your heart and they get a chance to express themselves, what do you expect them to do? They're going to do exactly what they were intended to do. So look at 1 John chapter 3. And then I'm sitting down. We must learn to ask ourselves what is lying at the door because of what I am harboring inside. And consider what John wrote here in 1 John chapter 3 and look at verse number 11 through 15.
For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another.
That we should love one another. Why? Because when you got love in your heart, it puts some different stuff at the door. If love gets a chance to act, that person is going to be mighty happy with you. Don't you love people who love you? Why? Because they have a way of acting towards you that you can appreciate, don't they? Okay.
Amen.
I know this is making good. It's making good sense to me, Brother Craig. So if it makes sense to you every now and again, just say amen, because I know it's right. So we love people who love us, because when they got love in their heart for us, it tends to display itself in wonderful ways. And so when opportunities come, love is going to act just how love is supposed to act. And I read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so I know how love will act. But come on, read if you will.
Not as Cain.
Not as Cain. Oh, here's our example. Not as Cain, who what?
Who was of that wicked one
and what?
And slew his brother.
And slew his brother. But why did he do it? Come on, read.
And wherefore slew he him?
Uh-huh.
Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous.
His own works were evil. What in the... That's what God was trying to say to him. Why are you angry? Do you have a right to be angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do right, you'll be accepted. Why are you worried about your brother? Because, see, you don't put your eyes on your brother because his works were righteous and yours were evil. Now you're angry. And let me tell you something, because I told you this in the sermon. When folks get angry, let me tell you something, they're not going to get God. Guess who they want? Can't get God. So guess who going to have to bear the burden of that anger and that wrath and that jealousy and that envy? Brother, that's you. That's you. Cain couldn't get God, so who'd he get? He got Abel. He mad at God because God, the one, didn't accept him. Then he got jealous of his brother because God accepted him. Then he became envious. He got some hatred in his heart, some malice and all those kind of things. And when those things act, you see the end result. Read for us, if you will.
Marvel not, my brother,
uh-huh.
If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death unto life.
Come on.
Because we love the brother.
We love the brother. Come on, read.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death.
He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And see, we still got Cain as an example. Read.
Whosoever
hated his brother, what?
Is a murderer.
Is a what?
Is a murderer.
Is a what?
Is a murderer.
He is a murderer. Why?
Amen.
Because what's in his heart put something else at the door. So what he had in his heart, in his hatred, allowed murder to get at the door. And that's exactly what God was trying to prevent. That's why he's talking to him. We started this long time ago, and we covered a lot of information with this. And we were just saying God was being merciful. He was being loving. He was being kind. He was being patient. And he was telling this man, look, stop what you're doing. Stop. Stop. Get rid of that anger. Why? The wrath of man working not the righteousness of God, James said. And sometimes we connected that with James chapter 1 and verse number 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that ye begot the first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Because when it comes to God's word will reprove you. It will chastise you. It will get after you, if you will. Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, eternal thoughts and intents of the heart. That word of God will penetrate deeply. And we also find that it will prick, it will cut, it will agitate violently. And so when you think about what the word of God will do, my friends, he says you need to stop before this thing gets out of hand. But the word of God angered him, and once all that stuff got in his heart, he went after his brother. And he hurt his brother, killed his brother. Genesis chapter 4. Boy, it's a good lesson for us all. If we could only recognize that what gets in here, if it gets its opportunity to express itself, it will result in whatever is crouching at that door. Some folks got some envy in their heart toward our Lord. You remember that? And the Bible says that when Pilate examined Jesus, the Bible says, for he knew, for envy, they delivered him.
Amen.
And we see all the hatred and the envy and the malice that these folks had for Jesus.
And when that malice and when that envy and when that hatred had its opportunity, what did it do? It killed our Lord in the most gruesome way. In one of the most horrific ways we could ever find. The things that he suffered that night with all those soldiers. You know, they beat him all night long. Punching him, ripping his hairs out of his face, spitting on him, and then took those instruments and just ripped open his flesh until he was near dead. And even then, they were spewing hatred at him. See, that's what it does. So the Bible makes no mistake about it. When the Bible says you hate your brother, you are a murderer. In other words, you're already guilty of murder. You might as well repent of that stuff that's in your heart, because just like God is saying to Cain, the murderer is crouching at the door because you got what's in your heart, which leads to it. And so what does God want us to do? Get that stuff out of your heart. Repent. Eradicate it totally from your heart, because I know what happens if compassion is in the heart. So which one do you want? Compassion in the heart?
Amen.
We know how it's going to act when it gets its opportunity. Or do you want that other stuff in your heart? Like Cain, we know how that's going to act when it gets its opportunity. And what God wants us to do is repent, do the right thing, rectify the situation. And that's exactly what he was trying to tell Cain. If you're here tonight, this afternoon, we're thankful that you are. And so we appreciate your kind attention. But if you want to come to Christ, my friends, we want you to act. We want you to act right now, because that's the best way to do it. We saw an example of that earlier. A man came forth. He said, I'm ready. I want to change my life. And change is always possible as long as you have blood running through your veins. Change is always possible with Christ. If you're willing to change your mind, change your heart, and then the Lord is willing to accept you only if your heart changes in accordance with his will, his revealed will. And so if you believe in him, Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess his name before witnesses, then you get baptized, he'll add you to his body, to the church. You be faithful, and the Lord one day is coming back to get those who are faithful in him. If you need to respond, or if you need to, you need the prayers of the church, you need to make things right with yourself, with God, with others, certainly the opportunity is for you as well. As we stand, as we sing the invitation song.